elementary kids stay here today because it's a fifth Sunday. So don't go anywhere, kids. Well, this morning we are wrapping up our Soul Care series, and I would guess that this message probably has the potential to be the most challenging of all of them so far. So if you have been leaning into what we've been discussing and examining the past month, one more week. I promise you that if you take to heart what we're going to examine today, it has the potential to be life-changing. I've titled this message, Facing Ourselves. If you were here last week or listened on our Facebook live stream, guest speaker Matt Aldrich shared a little bit in his message about how we have to look inside when people open up to us, right? And they share something maybe painful or a way that they're suffering. We have to look inside and examine what's going on as they're sharing those things. And so today I want to take that concept to another level and go a little bit deeper and look at what that really means in our lives if we are going to practice soul care as a church. And just to be clear, so we're on the same page, when we talk about soul care, we're referring to conversations that foster our appetite for Jesus, okay? That's the goal, that's what we're aiming for. I want you to think back to a time where you were vulnerable with someone, okay? You kind of laid some junk out there and you knew it was risky. You knew there was the possibility that that person could judge you, okay? I'm sure that's happened several times. Now think when you've done that, and someone responded in a way that was not helpful, okay? Without saying any names, what was it that they said that was not helpful? Maybe it just kind of shut you down, and you're like, all right, not going there anymore. What did they say that was not helpful? The floor's open. No names. This is not time to criticize people.
I had a man tell me, better you than me.
Okay, better you than me. Like, all righty, done, yes. Kearns, both of you. Have you tried this? Can I fix you somehow?
Well, kind of the same thing. Here's the quick and obvious solution.
Okay. Yep, quick fix. Yep, heard that one. Anyone else? Something different you've heard? Brandon, yes.
Why don't you just stop it?
Yeah, just stop doing that. Yeah, I've heard that one. Anyone else? That's helpful, isn't it? That opens the door for good dialogue. Anyone else? Jessica? It's all in your head. It's not really a problem. Yeah. Good. Good. If I had to guess, well, not good, but you know what I mean. If I had to guess, the responses of those individuals stemmed from an unwillingness to face themselves. I would bet they hadn't done the hard work of exploring their soul and become curious about their triggers. I would guess that they weren't even aware of the depths of their brokenness. Maybe they attended church regularly, but the bottom of the iceberg, the root issues of their brokenness and unhealthy patterns had never been dealt with. Christian author Larry Crabb said, "The most frightening act of soul care is facing ourselves. When we look inside ourselves, we find a mess of insecurities, a mess of pressure, a mess of trying to prove something." Perhaps you've heard it said that everyone wants to change the world in some way for the better. But few people want to change themselves. Few people choose to willingly face their pain and their insecurities and examine and become curious as to why they are the way that they are. Few people do that because it's hard. It's difficult. It's messy. It is a process, right? There is no quick fix. It's a lot easier to shrug our shoulders and say, it's just the way I am. I'm a bitter person. I was just kind of born this way, right? Wrong. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation, okay? You've been given a new heart and a new mind. Your heart is not like stone, unchangeable. You have a heart of flesh now, a heart that can be molded, that can be shaped, and that can be transformed, a new creation. You're not an angry person in Christ. You're a person with the love of God inside of them who needs to do the hard work of figuring out why certain triggers make you act like a crazy person when just the right buttons are pushed. That's what needs to be done. Facing ourselves requires a heart of humility. It requires an openness to learn, to receive, to be corrected, an openness to what God wants to teach us in that particular moment. We are not finished products, regardless of what you think. This does not happen very often, thankfully. I love when I meet with people, and I'll just ask them kind of just simple questions to me. Hey, what's God showing you? How's he growing you? How's he trying to stretch you? And they're just dumbfounded by that question. And the response is basically, I don't really know, like, where God wants me to grow. I'm floored. I didn't know you were living in your glorified state. All things have been made new. I mean, it must be nice because Justin can think of a list of 50 things that are broken in the way that I think and in the motives of my heart, right? Why are we so blind and unaware to the broken places in our heart? And that's what we're going to look at today. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. If you're using a Pew Bible, I believe it's page 881. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he's teaching his disciples how to live and operate in the kingdom of God. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So Jesus here is giving a good old gut punch to his followers, okay? He's saying, why do you focus on that little flaw, that little piece of sawdust in your brother or your sister's eye, when you're walking around with a big old plank, right? This big old piece of wood that's so obvious. Your unhealthy patterns, right? Your motives that are selfish or whatever it might be. Author Paul Tripp said, "We tend to hide, ignore, and be blind to our own sin while we obsessively focus on the sins of others." Amen? Yeah, we're good at doing that. We think, if only this person would stop being selfish, if they would just be less prideful, if they would do X, Y, and Z, then this relationship would be better. Here we are, walking around with a big old plank, right? Sometimes other people can see it so clearly, and we are blind to it. Lack of awareness is one of the great tragedies of the modern Christian church. Lack of self-awareness is one of the great tragedies of the modern Christian church. We have to be able to see the junk in our own hearts before we can help others navigate the pain in their own souls. And King David talked about this. We got a slide in Psalm 36 or 63, one of them. Yep. He says, "In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin." So consider this question. Are we more heartbroken over our sin than we are impressed by our righteousness? Are you more heartbroken over your sin than you are impressed by your righteousness? And if the answer is no, Jesus would call you a hypocrite. Don't get mad at me. Those are his words. He says in verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." In other words, he's saying we must start. Step one is dealing with our own sin. If soul care is going to happen between us, happen between the people you're sitting next to today, it starts by facing ourselves. And until we become curious as to what's going on in here, why we think and why we act the way that we do, we'll never be able to help others navigate their mess from a posture of grace or humility. It's hard to be transformed when you think you're pretty good as is. To be a community where soul care is the norm, we must begin by facing ourselves. And I want to share a little bit about what that's looked like in my life. Soul care is a process. It's a journey. It takes time. It's a lifelong process. It's not a quick fix. I remember the first time in my life where I faced myself. It was about 10 years ago. We were doing a study with some couples here, the Emotionally Healthy Church. I think Stacy Kearns was maybe leading that, if I'm right. Sarah and I were engaged, I believe, about 10 years ago. I remember we were sitting in the car after one of those meetings in front of our first house by Jimmy John's, and it was just an eye-opening conversation. First time in my life where the light bulbs went off, and I realized that my upbringing actually shaped me. Shocker, right? I was 27 years old before that actually hit me. And it was kind of the same way for her. It's like, whoa, like our relationship with our parents had an impact on me. For good or bad, like it just had an impact on me. I had never really thought of that. Nobody had ever talked about that in church. And man, that began the journey for me of digging into my life, exploring my past, and just becoming curious about who I am and why I think and act the way that I do. My soul care journey has had many components. Part of it has been learning. I've just read a lot of books and studied a lot about this stuff, diving in to our past, becoming curious as to why humans are the way we are, you know, the Enneagram, that kind of stuff. I've dived into it. Part of it has included professional counseling. I've met with several counselors because I'm a mess. I need help. Part of it has been me inviting Christian men into my life and giving them permission to explore me, ask questions. Part of it has been me seeking people out who I know that were good at it. People that I just know, man, they're really good at listening, asking questions. They don't offer cheap advice or quick substitutes for change. I was drawn to them. I sought them out. And like Matt said last week, soul care has to be something that we practice. Practice and practice. We can't get better at listening and asking questions if we never do it. So I've spent 10 years doing that often. I haven't arrived at any pinnacle, but I'm certainly better at soul care now than I was 10 years ago. Because I've leaned into the process and committed to the journey. And if I could be honest with you guys, I want to share something that I've learned in this journey. And this is sad, but I've learned that there's most of my life I can't remember. The vast majority of my life, I don't remember at all. It's because I was not present in the moment. I was either in the past reflecting on a previous conversation or a previous event or worried about how I'm going to solve that issue or replaying that conversation in my head, or my mind was focused on something over here down the road. What am I going to do if I flunk this test? What about after college? Who am I going to marry? Oh, this conversation is going to be awkward, and I was never in the moment. People say, oh man, remember that time in high school? No, I don't. You know how bad it sucks to not remember most of your life? I'm done living that way. I'm done. I want to be present with people in their joy and in their pain. Think about the Apostle Paul for a minute. This is interesting. That dude was out to get people, okay? He was rough. Some of you are laughing. He was rough around the edges. Not the safest person to be vulnerable with, okay? He was a former murderer, killed a lot of people, so I would guess he was probably not the gentlest of human beings, right? Not the gentlest. Acts 15 tells us that Paul was about to take a trip with his friend Barnabas, and Barnabas wanted to invite their friend Mark on the journey, and Paul was not having it. Because in a previous trip, Mark had deserted him, and Paul remembered, and he was holding on to that hurt and that bitterness. And he said, no, he's not coming, man. I do not want him with me. It said a big dispute broke out. Read about it, Acts 15. Several years down the road, Paul wrote 1 Timothy. And in there he says, hey, please bring Mark. Bring Mark with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Somebody had a change of heart, didn't they? Somebody had a change of heart. You see, as Paul matured in his faith, as he became aware of the depths of the grace of God that he had received, it made his heart soften for others. And that's exactly what happened with him and Timothy. We can only care for others at the level at which we are willing to receive God's love. If you think you're a pretty good boy, a pretty good person, in need of just a little bit of grace, guess what? You'll only be able to extend a little bit of grace to people. But if you are aware of the magnitude of your wretchedness and your depravity and your sinfulness, you will understand the depths of God's love for you, and you will be able to freely extend that to others, regardless of what they do or say to you. So, imagine a friend shares something vulnerable with you. Maybe this happened this past week, and it's messy. It's complicated. It's kind of one of those, ugh, right? Anybody been there? What am I going to do? Three people, okay. Three people have had somebody share something vulnerable. Wow. So, it's one of those moments like, ugh, this could be weird, right? This is a precisely key moment to face yourself. And I want to list out several quick examples of what can go on inside of us in those moments. Practice paying attention to the emotions that rise up within you as they share something vulnerable. Practice paying attention to where your mind goes as they share something vulnerable with you. Is there something inside of you that could hinder your connection with them, or more importantly, their connection with God? Are you tempted to prove your adequacy, your importance to them, trying to impress them maybe with your knowledge? In the midst of someone sharing something really painful, it's possible to be more concerned with your response than actually being heartbroken over what they're going through. It's not uncommon to leave a conversation where someone poured their heart out, and as you walk away and as you're driving away in your car, the thought dominating your mind is, man, I hope I was helpful. Did I say the right thing? What could I have done differently? That can dominate our mind more so than being heartbroken and wrecked over the pain that they're going through. How about this one? Are you judging them without words? When someone shares something vulnerable, you would never say it, but does your mind go to, well, yeah, dude, of course your life's a mess. Because you do this. Because you don't do this, of course. Maybe your default is more trying to protect yourself. Maybe someone shares something with you and it triggers a memory from your past that you still feel a lot of shame about. It could be 5, 10, 20, 30 years ago. You still feel a lot of shame about, and it makes you so uncomfortable until you try to move the conversation somewhere else because you do not want to go there because you're unwilling to deal with your own hurt, hindering them from the path that maybe God wants to lead them down. Or the opposite can be true. This is interesting. Maybe you've been through something similar and say, hey, I went through that a couple years ago. Here's what I did. I read a book. I met with this counselor. Bam, if you do that, I think it'll be helpful. Guys, can we be humble enough to acknowledge that God might have a different path for that person, okay? They're not you. You are not them, okay? They have a different DNA. God might want to use a different road and angle to shape them. Or here's an interesting position. Two more, then I'll move on. Maybe you find yourself in an area of your life where you just haven't really experienced victory. So think about someone that's just immersed in an addiction to pornography, a good church-going person, and someone approaches them and shares, hey, I'm struggling too. In the midst of that person unwilling and unable to find some victory, are we still able to give people hope? Or is it, oh man, that's brutal. I hope you have better luck than I do. God's good, but I mean, maybe you could talk to this person. Are we still able to paint the picture and give people hope that Christ does offer freedom, even if we haven't maybe fully experienced it for whatever reason? And then there's a humility piece, last thing. Are we humble enough to admit that some things are just beyond us, right? That other people are better suited. I get people that come into my office and ask to talk and share things with me, and I'm just like, dude, I don't know, bro. But I think this person could help you because they've been through that. Are we humble enough to admit that we just don't know all the answers or that we can help everybody? So those are just a few ways our past, our thinking, and our heart motives can impact soul care conversations. Facing ourselves is difficult work. It's a slow and lifelong journey. Larry Crabb talks about three internal questions. I'm going to call them landing spots in the soul care process. All of us typically find ourselves in one of these three spots. The first is this. When someone shares something vulnerable with you, do you feel pretty confident inside? Is your first thought, yeah, I could help them. I'm pretty sharp with this, or, you know, they'd do good to spend some time with me. If that's your first internal thought, that is not soul care. That's flesh care stemming from a spirit of pride that needs to be completely uprooted. That's one landing spot. The second is this. When someone shares a struggle, perhaps you find yourself irritated. You would never say it, but oh, come on, man. Of course. Haven't we talked about this? If you would just do what I said, if you would stop sinning as much, if you'd try harder in your marriage, right? Fill in the blank. That's nothing more than a performance-based mindset that we have tried to shatter here at Wellspring. Finally, maybe you fall in the last spot. When someone shares a struggle with you, you feel profoundly inadequate. Who's that? Profoundly inadequate. 8 people. You think, oh man, I don't know what I'm doing. God, if you don't show up here, it's about to get awkward. It's about to get real awkward. If you feel inadequate to provide soul care to others, then you are exactly where God wants you to be. If you feel inadequate, you are exactly where He wants you to be. We cannot do anything on our own. God does all the work. Look at what Larry Crabb had to say when he talked about this. Kind of a long quote. When we embrace our inadequacy, we give space for the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and in the hearts of those we seek to care for, to achieve supernatural goals, changed heart, new way of thinking, deeper desire for Christ. We need supernatural help. Look deep into your soul. I suggest you will find one of two ruling passions. Either you are trying very hard to prove that you are adequate, or you are trusting God to work through your inadequacy. Competent people do a good job. School teachers, plumbers, doctors. But it is inadequate people, people who know that they are inadequate, that become effectively usable by God, by the Spirit of God, in the work of soul care. Remember, Jesus told us, apart from Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, all things are possible. And so I want to take a few minutes now and just kind of talk about some practical stuff. Okay, what are some practical things that we can do to help set up conversations of soul care that will go well, that will go in a way that will lead to fostering our appetite for Jesus? Some of these are so easy, but we need to hear them again. The first one is praying before, okay? If you know someone wants to talk to you and you know something's coming, man, give that talk to God on your way to that meeting or whatever it might be. After they unload on you, if you will, consider taking a minute, hey, can we pray right now? Invite the Spirit into that conversation. Ask for both of you to be in tune and aware as to what the Spirit wants to do, how He wants to move through them. God has a plan for that person, okay? Can we be humble enough to admit that the Spirit of God was already at work in them far before they reached out to us, okay? Here's another struggle people have, I find, is that we don't know what questions to ask. Who's that? Ooh, there's a lot. Okay, there we go. We don't know, so somebody unloads. Sorry. Gosh, I'm here for you. Can I give you a hug, right? We've got to know good and right questions to ask that will get them exploring their heart and examining what God wants to do in them, okay? So I put together a list of 4 questions that I think could be helpful. I think we have those in those moments. So if you're not good, if this is not your natural bent to be good at asking questions and being curious, maybe these could be helpful to have in your arsenal. Yeah, a lot of you are taking photos. If this will be helpful to you, great. If not, that's fine too. But this is just, these can be helpful to have to help people wrestle and be curious and explore long after they walk away from their conversation with you. That's the goal, okay? And guys, if I could sum up, yeah, you can leave that up for a minute. If I had to sum up the most important component to everything we've been talking about the past 4 weeks, it's this. The best gift you can give others as a heart fully alive. Maybe you're familiar with the story in Acts 4 where Peter and John are in front of the religious elite, the Sanhedrin, hammering them, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the name of Jesus. These dudes are studs. Like, they know the Bible. I mean, they got it memorized. And they knew, man, these guys are uneducated, unschooled, but it says they took note. Peter and John, they've been with Jesus. We can't explain what's going on, but these guys have been with Jesus. When people walk away from conversations with you, do they desire more of God? Can people tell that you've been with Jesus because of the grace and compassion that flows from you? Being with Jesus yourself will do more good than any type of counseling technique or listening skill that you can acquire. When we've been with Jesus, we will position ourselves to live out 1 Peter 4:8. It says, above all, love one another deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. How does soul care help cover a multitude of sins? How does soul care help cover our guilt and our shame? When true soul care takes place, people are given the opportunity to be known. To be known. You're safe in the presence of a brother or a sister in Christ who is listening to you, who cares for you, and who is most concerned about Christ being glorified in your life. That is their top concern. The times when I've been the recipient of soul care, I felt heard, cared for. I was shown that I was not alone, regardless of the crazy stuff I was thinking or going through. And I walked away from those conversations feeling hopeful, but yet at the same time, I knew that I was not off the hook. Okay? Hopeful, but yet I knew I had work to do. I've got to have a lot of further conversations. I need to study this. I need to really examine what's going on here. Times when I've been vulnerable and my heart was mismanaged by others, I walked away feeling judged, feeling alone, and feeling hopeless as if things could never change. Guys, what a wonderful opportunity we have in soul care. We get to partner with God. Partner with God by showing others that they are loved and that there is hope and that shame and condemnation have no place in their life because of the radical grace that Christ has extended to them. Guys, that is a privilege. That is a privilege that we get to play a part of this in the lives of others. All right. So that brings us to the end of the series. Before we wrap up, I wanted to just kind of get some feedback from you guys. So a couple questions I'll throw out. Just to share, I think this can be encouraging. Maybe could you share one thing that you're taking away, that you will take away from this message? Maybe one thing that you're going to be more intentional about from this series of soul care, one thing that you're going to be more aware of, or maybe this angle, how will you change now? How will you be transformed from the things that we've been examining the last month? So short and sweet, for the sake of time, what's kind of one takeaway, one thing you're going to maybe do differently, think differently in soul care and engaging one another in these types of conversations? So the floor is open. Hopefully there's one thing at least. Yes, Devin. Yep. Yep. Just the ministry of presence. Yep. The importance of giving people the ministry of presence. Yep. Even if we don't say anything. Good. Anyone else? Thank you, Devin.
Listen to people, that maybe what you were saying is part of
Yeah, yeah. That's good. Thanks for sharing that. He's kind of becoming aware of maybe fix-it tendencies. Yep, when people share something vulnerable. Good. One more person. Yes. Yeah, yeah, she's talking about keeping in mind and in heart all of our inadequacies. We're completely inadequate to do this work. God does all the work. We're just his vessels. Good. Thank you guys so much for listening, for sharing those things. If you have any more questions, I love this stuff. I love talking about this. Please grab me after service. I'd love to be a resource to you. I have all kinds of books I could point you to or whatever if you're interested in just really diving deeper in exploring your past, conversations, what goes on internally when people share with you. I'd love to be a resource to you. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll continue singing our last song together. Jesus, you are so good. God, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have to lead people to your throne, God. Through our words, through our listening, through our silence, through our presence, God, through the questions that we ask, and through our heart for others. God, I pray that our heart would break. God, for those around us who are hurting when people share something vulnerable, Lord, help us to feel their pain rather than our minds drifting to how we're going to respond or trying to offer a quick fix or whatever it might be, God. Help, kind of like we say a lot, help our hearts to break for those things that break your heart, God. And we know suffering and pain and hurting is right up there, God. So, Lord, I pray that we would be a church where soul care happens and happens often on Sundays, throughout the week, God, over lunch, over dinner, in our homes, God, and beyond. That our relationships with each other, Lord, would just increase our desire to know you, increase our desire to fall in love with you, and to just radically surrender everything to you, Jesus. That's what we're aiming for, God. Help us to be a church that models that and lives it well, God. Help us to be a church that lives such compelling lives that people want to know, what the heck is up with those guys? There's something different there, and I'm intrigued by it. Jesus, we love you. Thank you so much for this time. In your name, amen. Would you guys go ahead and stand with us?